Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, and when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. I wonder if Johnson Oatman Jr., who was the author of this hymn, got his inspiration from the 23rd Psalm, and particularly verse 6. For the concluding verse of this psalm, which we have been looking at together, brings out these words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, in the psalm, David really has been counting his blessings. The blessings of the Lord's possession by him. This is brought out in the very first verse. The blessings of the Lord's provision for him. You get that in verse 3. The blessing of the Lord's protection of him, verse 4. The blessing of the Lord's presence with him, verse 5. The blessing of the Lord's pledge to him. And the blessings of the Lord's promise to be with him right to the end. Having outlined these blessings, having recorded these blessings, having counted his blessings, David concludes, he comes and he makes this great affirmation. Surely, in light of all that I have received thus far, surely, in light of all God's blessings that he has showered upon me, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How did the hymn writer put it? Acknowledging God's blessings in the past, he was now convinced that God will help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And so David, having counted his blessings, he is certain that goodness and mercy will follow him to his journey's end. You see, Psalm 23 reveals to us a portrait of faith. It shows to us something of the progression of one's faith. And it brings us right to the end, to the perfection of our faith, where we shall spend forever in the Lord's house with the Lord. David's thoughts move from the present to the future, from thinking about the now to the forever. Which raises the question for us this morning right away. Where shall we spend forever? David was able to write quite confidently about himself. But what about you? What about me? Do we have such confidence? Even that which our music team was sharing with us this morning, and the words that we've been singing together. Well, here in the sixth verse, we find the ground of David's confidence concerning the future. A confidence because God is beside us. A confidence because grace is behind us. And a confidence because glory is before us. The outline that you'll probably find if you picked up one of those little sheets as you came in this morning that will give you the outline of our sermon. Here is where we begin. We have confidence of the future because God is beside us. You see, this is implied in the emphatic emphasis with which verse 6 begins. That little word, surely. Surely, goodness and mercy. That word surely indicates to us that David is making a deduction here. He is about to say something that is undoubtedly true, undoubtedly the case. Because of past actions, he can now affirm goodness and mercy shall follow him. For you see, David has known, has experienced, and testified to the Lord's leading, to the Lord's giving, to the Lord's guidance, to the Lord's guarding, and above all, about the Lord's presence with him. That fourth verse of this psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Therefore, this surely points us to the worth of God's person. What is true of our God? What characterizes him? Why is David sure of future goodness and future mercy? He is sure because God is who he is, unchangeable and eternal. Dr. F.B. Meyer put it this way, he cannot withdraw what he has once given. And our God is the God who gives that which is good and that which is perfect. And he is the Father of light, says James, with whom there can be no variation, nor shadow cast by turning. Paul says, he who begins a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So that if God has been good in the past, he will be good in the present and good in the future. That if God has been faithful in the past, he remains faithful and will always be faithful. He will remain the same tomorrow, what he is today, and what he has been in the past. David can say, surely I'm convinced of this, I affirm this fact. Because God is worthy, he is great, he is glorious, he is unchangeable, he is the faithful God. But then he employs this term surely because it points to the work of God's power. You see, why do we fear the future? Why does uncertainty, why does anxiety fill our hearts and our minds when we think about tomorrow? What if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if this takes place? And we become full of care. Are our problems too much for God? Are the mountains that we face too high for God? Are our oceans too deep for God? Are our rivers too uncrossable for God? What is God like in light of our tomorrows? Will he be enough for us? Will he be sufficient for us? Will he be powerful enough for us? Come over in your Bible with me to the 78th Psalm. We're still staying in the Psalms, but Psalm 78, I draw your attention to the 11th verse of this Psalm. Psalm 78 and verse 11. What is it that was true of the children of Israel? Why did they stumble? Why did they fall? Why was there such unbelief? It was because of this, says the psalmist. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Why were they filled with fear? Why were they marked with failure? Because they had forgotten the great works of God. They'd forgotten their history. They'd forgotten their past. They'd forgotten God's faithfulness to them in the past. And so we are to remember, to think again about how God led us this past week, how he has dealt with us the months of this year. I'm turning over to the 44th Psalm, the first three verses, Psalm 44 and the first three verses. For here, what is it that the psalmist would encourage us and exhort us to do? Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations. But them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. They had forgotten the faithfulness of their God. They had forgotten that God's power avails still for us. We face the future. Why should we be worried, full of anxiety, and full of care? Is not God still almighty? Is his arm shortened that it cannot save? No, we remember, we say, and we agree with Paul. We say, no, surely, we're with David, surely. Our God is unchanging. Surely our God is faithful. Surely our God is all-powerful. And surely our God never lies. Because this word surely points us also to the words of God's promise. What were the Savior's words of comfort and hope to his disciples after his resurrection? He gives them the words of the missionary mandate. He gives them those words of the Great Commission recorded for us by the gospel writers, particularly Matthew 28. And what does he say? Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. I will be with you to the end. And when the writer to the Hebrews would seek to comfort his people, to those who were suffering, to those who were the recipients of his letter, what does he say to them? I'm going to Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, and verses 5 and 6. The writer to the Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the words of the God who does not change, the God who is faithful, the God who is almighty, the God whose word is truth. Listen to the words of the hymn writer, William Howe. O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age. God's word given to us, so that fearlessness, which brings faithfulness in the future, comes from fidelity to God's word. Confident in God's powerful promises, confidence that what God has been in the past, He will be for us not only today, but He will be for us in the future. And this seems to have been a lesson that David had learned in his early days. If you remember when David as a youth faces Goliath, he brings out the same reasoning, the same deduction. What does he say to Goliath? Oh, he says, as God had delivered me from the lion and the bear, so He will deliver you into my hands. He applies the same argument. What God did in the past, He will now do again. And friends, when you read the stories of past saints, when you look at their lives, when you study their labors, when you behold their boldness and their courage, their composure at death, what is it that you discover? Listen to the words, the closing words of John Wesley. The best of all is God is with us. Confident to step into tomorrow, for surely God Himself will be right beside us all the day, all the way. As He has been, surely He will be. Confident about the future, because surely, as God has been with us right to this point, He will not forsake us, but He will continue to be with us. Confident about the future? Surely, because God is beside us. But then notice also, I would put to you, that we can have confidence regarding the future, fearless regarding the future, because grace is behind us. I don't know if you ever went to the Melbourne show, or even probably some country shows, or have seen it on television, but I wonder if you've ever watched any sheepdog trials. You know, sheepdogs are amazing creatures, amazing animals. You watch them and they round up the sheep, they guide the sheep, they direct the sheep, they protect the sheep. They're always busy, they're always active, they're always alert until the sheep are safe and secure in their pen. Our good and great and chief shepherd, He has, if I can take the picture of another, He has two sheepdogs. One is called goodness, and the other is called mercy. And they don't simply follow us, but the word is they pursue us every day. And they will pursue us every day until the end of our days. For this is what David says here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me or pursue me all the days of my life. Here is something of the character of God's grace. Because God's grace is manifested to us, is shown to us in His goodness and His mercy. The goodness of God is God providing our every need. The mercy of God is God pardoning our every sin. Goodness provides, and God's goodness is absolute. God is good all the time. And His mercy pardons, and His mercy endures forever. His mercy is new every morning. There is goodness for all, but mercy is for those who have a need and recognize that need and confess their need of help from God. And mercy is God coming to those who don't deserve it. He's coming in pity to minister grace to those who need it but don't deserve it. Here is the character of God's grace. It is seen in His goodness. It is seen in His mercy. But then here is also something of the conduct of God's grace. As I said, it pursues us. God's grace pursues us to do us good. And I find this quite fascinating. Because you see, it means that to see God's grace, to see God's goodness and God's mercy in your life, you have to stop and you have to turn around and you have to look back. Because that's where the sheepdogs are. They're coming up behind you. They're following you. They're pursuing you. And I don't think there's a better illustration of the point than to consider the life of Joseph. For where was goodness and mercy in all the horror and upheaval of his life? Where was goodness and mercy when he was thrown into the pit and then cast into prison, falsely accused and then forgotten? Where were the shepherds' sheepdogs in the life of this patriarch? Come with me to the 50th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, and I'm reading from verse 19. Genesis 15 and verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Where was mercy and goodness in Joseph's life? They were there all the time. They were there directing, guiding, and pursuing. "You meant it for evil." He says, "God meant it for good." God was in control. The shepherd was directing all that was taking place. Joseph was able to look back on his life. He was able to stop and turn around, and he could see goodness and mercy. He didn't see it as he progressed through the pit and through the prison. But as he stopped and looked back, he could see the mercy and goodness of God. And my friends, when we too stop and look back, what do we see? Think for a moment. Think about your own life for a moment. Look back on your days. Look back on your history. Look back on your story. Can't you see God's goodness to you? Can't you see God's mercy to you? Can't you see God's hand upon your life, guarding, guiding, providing, and caring? You See, why is it that we're here this morning? Why are you here? Why am I here? Are we here simply by accident? Are we here simply by chance? Are we not here because of God's goodness and mercy and grace in our lives? You've got to stop and look back to see how active the shepherd sheepdogs have been in our life. But I put to you, when you stop and start looking back on your life and all the intricacies of life and all the things that have happened in your life and all the people that have come and gone in your life, when you look at your life story, it will amaze you. It will humble you. It will cause you to bow and wonder, love and praise. Because with Joseph, you'll be able to look back and see even those dark days, God meant it for good. The conduct of God's grace. And so the constancy of God's grace. Because how does David speak of it? All the days of my life. All the days of my life, goodness and mercy shall be pursuing me. All the days of my life, not only will grace be behind me, but God will be with me. And you know, during the past week, we received a notice in our letterbox telling us that they're going to switch our power off for some hours during one of the coming days of this week. We won't have any electricity for some time. And I thought, how wonderful. How wonderful that there is never a day or an hour when we will be without God's goodness, mercy, and grace. That he never puts anything in our letterbox saying, sorry, I'm too busy for you tomorrow. I'm leaving you to your just desserts. No, no, no. Always following us, always there for us. Never a day, never an hour when we're without goodness. God's grace knows no interruptions. God's grace needs no repairs. And though at times it may be hard for us to see God's grace through tear-filled eyes, and while we may find it hard to actually believe that there's goodness and mercy following us when our hearts are breaking and our souls are troubled, but goodness and grace are always there, just right at our heels. And while there are days where you may not feel it or see them, I put to you, a day will come when you will look back and you will see, even in that dark valley, he was with you. He hadn't deserted you. How do you face the future? The words of Corrie ten Boom, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. An unknown future. Trust in known God. How do we face the future fearlessly? God is beside us. You are with me, says David. Grace is behind us. Goodness and mercy intimately involved in our lives. And so thirdly, we have confidence because glory is before us. What does David say here in this verse? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice his destiny. The house of the Lord. The place where his presence is known. The place where our problems are solved, the place where our prayers are heard, the place where our pleasures are fulfilled, the house of the Lord. I'll pick this up and speak more about it, Lord willing, next Sunday. His destination. And how long will he be there? His duration, that one word, forever, forever, forever. How did the Apostle Paul take up that word? What content did he pour into it? Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter and verse 18. What does Paul say? Sorry, let me take it from verse 17. Keep it within its context. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In 1877, J.C. Ryle preached a sermon on this text. He had 4 points. Let me give them to you. His first point was this: we live in a world where all things are temporal and passing away. Secondly, we're all going towards a world where everything is eternal. Thirdly, our state in the unseen world of eternity depends entirely on what we are in time. And fourthly, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great friend to whom we must all look for help, both for time and eternity. Eternity. You remember Mr. Eternity in Sydney. You remember how amazing it was when we changed over from 1999 to 2000 and what was written on the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Eternity. Eternity. To live in light of our eternity. Where are we going to live through that time? Where are we going to be? The life that is lived before us when we leave this world to go to an endless eternity, which Ryle described as a sea without a bottom and an ocean without a shore. What does it mean now to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? How does that impact us here and now? Well, here surely in these words, there is the element of desire. And it's a twofold desire. It's a twin desire. You see, the very desire of our shepherd, this good shepherd, this great shepherd, the very desire of the shepherd is that we will be in the Lord's house. Because why does Jesus come? Why did he take flail flesh and come and go to an old rugged cross and then be raised on the third day? He came in order to bring us to God, to bring us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, says Jude. How does this psalm begin, this 23rd psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack any good thing that I need to get me from here to glory. I will not lack any good thing that will get me from this home to my house in heaven. I will not lack anything that will transport me perfectly from time to eternity, where I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our shepherd has come to bring us, my friends, to the Father's house. For such is the delight and the desire of the Father's heart. And such is confirmed by the daily activity of goodness and mercy. Why has the shepherd left these two sheepdogs to be with us each day? To make sure we get home before the dark. Goodness and mercy all the days of our life until we arrive safely and securely in the house of the Lord. It is the divine desire that we come to the house of the Lord. And so attracted to their shepherd, and so attached to their shepherd through his saving work and steadfast love, every true sheep likewise desires to come. For the desire to dwell in the house of the Lord is surely a seed which is sown in our hearts even now. For what was David's desire? What was his passion while on earth? One thing have I desired of the Lord, he says, Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, not only in eternity, but here and now. I will taste and see something of the Lord's goodness, of the Lord's mercy, of the Lord's grace, that I may taste now something of what the Lord has prepared for me. That here and now I may know something of this great God who has redeemed me and who is bringing me, drawing me to himself. That here and now I will live with eternity's values in view. That here and now my chief delight and desire will be to walk with him and to talk with him and to experience something of his love. And this was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. In the third chapter of his epistle, he prays for what? That they might know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love. And when he is speaking of that, he's not simply saying mechanically, reasonably, work it out for yourself logically. God loves me. He cares for me. Yes. But he is speaking in terms of what we were dealing with last week. He was speaking here experientially. He says, I want you to know. The word that illustrates the relationship between a husband and a wife. He says, I want you to know, I want you to experience the love of God. I want you to be so moved by God's love that like D.L. Moody walking down that street, that occasion when God's love so flooded his heart, they had to stop and say, God, no more, no more. You'll kill me with your love. See, I know God's loved me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, praise God for that basis, that foundation, that essential truth. But oh, beloved, have we ever been moved by the love of God? To be able to say with Paul, out of one's own heart and experience, Christ loved me, and he gave himself for me. To know the love of the Father through the Son, even before you get to the Father's house, that even here now we may know something of what it is to dwell in the house of the Lord. The picture I'm presenting is almost like two lovers. It's the picture that you get in the Song of Solomon, the heart of the shepherd and the heart of his sheep beating as one. The shepherd desiring us to come, and we ourselves saying, oh, Lord Jesus, I long to be with you. I long to be with you. And so we examine ourselves and say, are we equipped for eternity? Are we ready for eternity? Do we have that seed in our heart that is causing us even now to live in light of eternity? Do we find a desire in our heart for God? Do we find a distaste for this world and its mentality and morality? Do we hunger to be more like our Father in heaven? Do we fix our minds on those things which are above that Paul speaks of in Colossians 3? Well, let me take it one step further. Do we love this place? Do we love this place? I don't mean this room, but we love gathering together here in worship. Do we love coming together here? Why? Because you see, beloved, let me draw this to a close. Why do we come together? You say, well, you know, I come hoping for some teaching. Well, let me be honest with you. If you want some teaching, go home and listen to your computer, whatever. You can download far greater teachers than you'll ever find here. You can go to R.C. Sproul. You can go to Sinclair Ferguson. You can go to Alistair Begg. If you want a teaching, go home and get a good book, and you'll get some good teaching there. You say, well, I come for the fellowship. God bless you, dear brother. You come for the fellowship. Go and join the Rotary Club or the Lions Club. You'll get some fellowship there. Why do we come? We come together to worship our God. We come together to sing His praises together, to listen together, to give together, to take the sacraments together, to pray together, to have a sense of the Lord's presence together that will move us and encourage us and find our hearts strangely warmed. We come together that we might have a wee bit of a taste of what it's going to be like in glory when we come together for the worship of our God. Oh, we come now as sinful saints. We come now with our difficulties and with our problems and with our personalities and our weaknesses and our temperaments and everything else. But nevertheless, do we not come unitedly together to honor and to worship the Lord? To come with one accord, according to God's word, to bless and praise this great high King of heaven. Beloved, our confidence in future glory ought to be enhanced by our delight and desire for His glory now. And our love and longing for glory in the future can be gauged by our love and longing as we gather together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Because both have the same goal. What will be true here, what will be true in the Father's house is this: worship. Worship the King, all glorious above. Facing the future fearlessly, what can give us confidence? Confidence because God is beside us, surely. Confidence because grace is behind us, His goodness and mercy. Confidence because glory is before us, the house of the Lord. And so I finish the way I started. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. May God be pleased to bless His word to us this morning. Let us pray together.